It's my great joy to invite you to open your copy of God's perfect and precious word to Genesis chapter 1. We're going to be looking at select verses from Genesis 1 down through Genesis chapter 3 this morning. And you don't have to turn there, but I'm going to read as we begin this morning from the New Testament. Much of what we'll talk about is reiterated in the context of the New Testament. And I want you to read the words of Jesus quoting from that section this morning. So I invite you to stand in reverence for the reading of the perfect words of our sovereign God. Hear the words of our God, knowing that in the Scripture and in the Scripture alone, we know the true story of the world. Matthew 19, beginning in verse 4. Have you not read that He who created them from the beginning made them male and female, and said, therefore a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh, so that they are no longer two, but one flesh. Whatever, therefore, God has joined together, let not man separate. Join me in prayer. Lord, help us this morning. Help us to look into your word. Help us to see clearly. Help us to be changed by the truth that you have given about who we are in your world and who we are to be. Oh Lord, help us to understand it. Help us to embrace it. Help us to feel it. Lord, I pray that the truth of your word this morning would be clear. But Lord, I pray also that it would be felt. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. If we're going to rightly honor mothers on what is set aside as Mother's Day, we must answer the question, what is a mother? You know, even as I ask that question, I think about my own mother. She passed away about 18 years ago. She was 66 years old. And as I think about my mother, she was unintentionally hilarious. I don't think that she ever tried to crack an actual joke in her life, but she made us laugh all the time. She was quirky and impatient and in many ways naive. She believed every old wives' tale she had ever heard. The worst one for me was that she believed that any time that you were sick, what you needed was a good cleaning out. I am probably the only child that when I moved away from home to go to college was driving off saying, thank you, God, I won't have another good cleaning out. Imagine being sick and thinking that that's the answer. But she believed it. She believed all kinds of things. But she was also incredibly generous. And in fact, in many ways, me thinking about her life brings conviction to my own. She was generous to a fault. She was living on her own toward the end of her life. And we were helping her out with some things and my sister. And we figured out that she didn't have any money. And the reason why she didn't have any money, she had a relative who needed money, and she gave them all of hers. And we were excoriating her about it. And she said, Dave, they had a need. She was incredibly generous. And the greatest thing I could say about my mother is I never laid my head on my pillow one time in my entire life with any doubt that she loved and was fiercely committed to both me and my sister. But you know, we live in an age of confusion and chaos regarding fundamental questions of humanity. We live in a time where people are asking questions, what is a man and what is a woman? And often pretending like they can't answer those questions because they're trying to say what they're supposed to say for the cultural narrative and to not offend anybody's sensibilities with all of the sexual alphabet soup that's out there. Questions like, what is marriage? And we live in a time where even the government endorses what's called same-sex marriage. which cannot be marriage, no matter what you call it. Marriage is between a man and a woman. All of these questions are treated as open because these are things that people define for themselves. But nothing could be farther from the truth. And one of the terrible downstream things of all of this gender chaos and insanity and all of the alphabet sexuality is that what is being devalued in all of this largely is the reality of women and motherhood itself. And all of this, the idea of guys saying they're girls and playing in girls' sports, and who's harmed in that? Girls. If there aren't girls' sports, then girls won't be able to compete very well in sports because they're different. You see, in all of this, what happens is, in the supposed naming of this sort of tolerance of all things, men actually become the standard for the most radical of these people. So what means you're something is if you cannot be like a woman, you can be like a man. That is something. Or in all of this, and so it's an erasure of femininity, an erasure of valuing women, and certainly it's a devaluing of motherhood. One manifestation of this has been the chosen childlessness movement. More than any time in history, in fact, doubled in the last 20 years, are women who are saying, I'm going to live my life childless. I'm choosing to be childless. I know so many people who want to have children and struggle with that and are brokenhearted about that. And I ache for them and pray for them this very morning as we gather here on Mother's Day. But there are those who post videos, and those videos are often labeled child-free life. And it's a picture of somebody after work, and they'll say, you know what I'm not doing today? I'm not driving children around. And they've got a bottle of wine sitting by the pool. Or it's a time in the summer. I'm going to the beach, and guess what I don't have to do? I don't have to take care of four or five other people. I can just go relax. Look at me. I'm embracing a child-free life. And the implication is clear. Being a mother would diminish their life in their thinking. They wouldn't have the joy and happiness that this self-centered freedom is giving them. What it means to be content is I do whatever I want to do. What it means to have joy is I don't have to fool with other people. I don't have to sacrifice for others. Oftentimes with chosen childlessness comes also the rejection of marriage itself. But let me assure you of one thing. Nobody, no matter who you are, and no matter what background you're from, and no matter what you ran around saying that you believed when you were well, nobody on their deathbed says, I am really glad that I didn't sacrifice for anybody else. That's what gave my life meaning and purpose. Nobody on their deathbed says, I feel good about dying because I served me. Now, universally, whether you profess to be a Christian, not a Christian, some other religion, everybody universally wishes they'd have done more to serve others. Wishes they'd have lived their life with more generosity and more kindness. Nobody on their deathbed says, my life was meaningful because I didn't care about anybody else but me. Nobody. So let's go back to the very beginning. And let's answer the question, according to the Scripture, what is a mother? One thing that we will see, and I think surprises a lot of us, because a lot of times we take so many things for granted, and things are so ubiquitous among us that we fail to think the thoughts we ought to think about them, like the children this morning, and we fail to have the sense of awe and wonder that we should have. But what we will see is that motherhood is essential to the gospel plan of God. If it's essential to the gospel plan of God, then it's pretty important. First thing I want us to see is this, and you'll see this in Genesis 1:27. A mother is a mirror of God's glory. We might add this, a mother is a female mirror of God's glory. There are male mirrors of God's glory and female mirrors of God's glory, and they are not the same, even though they are like. Look at Genesis 1:27. This is the summary section. It's going to go on in chapter 2 to give more detail, but the summary is here, Genesis 1:27. So God created man. This is Adam here is the word, and it's used for mankind in general. It's used for a particular individual or a male. Here it's used in terms of mankind. So God created man or mankind in His own image. In the image of God, He created him. Mankind alone in God's creative actions was created in the image of God. We come here on day 6 of creation. God had created, and He had said, good, good, good. But now we come to day 6, and it's the apex of God's creative activity. And He uniquely creates mankind in His own image. In fact, in 1:26, the verse before, it says, let us make man in our image. That's the first time in the creation account it's used that language, pointing to the reality that God has eternally lived in community, and we know with the whole Bible in terms of the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Martin Luther says here, it seems as though this is to signify the significance. There's a deliberative counsel for the making of man, the creating of man. He alone is created in the image of God. Well, what does that mean? Verse 26 also says, after our likeness. Man was created to reflect God. Reflect God in a way that nothing else can. All of the created order, in a sense, reflects God. And that's why you have so many times like, God is like a lion. God is a rock. All this imagery that the created order reflects God. But here's the difference. Those that are non-image bearers reflect God by default. We are to consciously reflect God. We are made in the image of God, like God, more than any of the rest of the created being. It's only image bearers that can know God in terms of personal relationship and glorify and worship God. It's only image bearers that have a true sense of right and wrong. It's only God's image bearers who think always in terms of the future. We cannot help but to think about the future and be concerned about the future. Where is this headed? Thoughts of eternity are only on the minds of those created in the image of God. In these ways, we in this world, like nothing else, bear the stamp of Almighty God and reflect Him in the world. All of creation reflects God, but none like His image bearers. What Paul says in Ephesians 2:10, what he describes as God's workmanship, God's masterpiece, God's creation of those who are in His own image, who are to be in relation to Him and to worship Him. But notice that God being imaged in the world demands equal but different image bearers. Think about that. Complementary image bearers. Verse 27 continues, male and female, He created them. Male and female, them. This is plural. They can be described as mankind, but there is a uniqueness that they must be acknowledged as male and female. God lives in eternal community, and He creates His image bearers to live in community with one another. The most fundamental sense of that community we're going to see is marriage or family. But here we see that God's intentional design, that God created his image bearers to be male and female because God could not be rightly imaged apart from doing so. God could not be rightly imaged only by the creation of males, or God cannot be rightly imaged only by the creation of females. The glory and wonder of who God is demands these image bearers that complement one another. He created them. This is the design of God. And in fact, I don't want to chase it too much. I've mentioned it before. This complementary pairing of male and female is the culmination in the creation of the fundamental creative pairs that were designed by God. You see, it's not just sort of a little thing over here on the side, this male and female issue. It's the way God fundamentally made the world. It is embedded in the warp and woof of Scripture, not just a little part of it. You have these complementary pairs in the creation, heaven and earth, light and darkness, waters above, waters below, land and sea, day and night, male and female. And in fact, it works to the end to say this is the apex of these complementary pairs in the world that God has created. And any rejection of male and female as designed by God is a corruption and distortion of the order in which God created the world. And understand this, we can corrupt and distort what God has done, but we cannot change the fact. There are people, mankind, and everyone in mankind is created, designed by God, either as a male or a female. And no matter how many times somebody runs around talking about birthing people, there are no birthing people. They're only birthing women. Men do not birth. I say that to you today because sometimes you probably sit around and say, am I crazy or is this nuts? You're not crazy. It's nuts. It's not Happy Birthing Person's Day. It's Happy Mother's Day. Only mothers can have children. And I say that not just to make jokes, but to say when we violate God's creative design, it harms us. We don't go along with it because we love our neighbor. Loving your neighbor is not going along with what will destroy their lives. Rejecting God and His creative design does not lead to good. It leads to bad, no matter who is doing it or when they are doing it. So if a mother is a mirror of God's glory, if she's an image bearer that is to reflect God in the world, what does it look like for a mother to image God's glory? Love? Care? Help? Serving? Leading? Guiding? Directing? One of the amazing things about the sovereign God of the Bible, holy, 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 Father, Son, Holy Spirit, are the intimate ways in which it tells us He cares for us. Cast all your cares on me, on Him, for He cares for you. He is present with us. The Holy Spirit indwells us. So when you think about the way a mother mirrors God's glory, you don't have to invent some huge things. Here's how she mirrors God's glory. She gets up at 4 o'clock in the morning and feeds her baby. She changes diapers. She disciplines even when it's difficult to do. She offers tough love and correction even though it would be easy to ignore and look the other way. She offers tender hugs and tearful prayers. I tell Judy all the time, man, kids ought to go to bed every night and say, oh, thank God we have a mother. Because I try to do my part, but I wouldn't be a very good mother. But God has given me a wonderful one. I always love this quote by Charles Spurgeon. He says, the devil never reckons a man to be lost as long as his good mother is alive. A mother. I don't have to come up with some kind of big agenda. It's care. It's love. It's being there. It's sacrifice. It's all those things. You know, our culture either, and the church either puts mothers on a pedestal and acts like they're supposed to be everything, or it tends to devalue them and act like motherhood's just a side gig. Both are lies. Years ago, I preached the real Proverbs 31 woman because I realized that I spoke at a conference one time and somebody said, when you said Proverbs 31, I went, oh, not again. And I realized that they had been taught Proverbs 31 as though it is a job description. And they're at all times to do everything on the list. Are you kidding me? It's an explanation of characteristics. Nobody can do all those things on that list at all times. God's attributes are always active at all times, but we're not God. It is a characteristic that is ultimately summarized by being a woman who fears the Lord. And a woman who fears the Lord sacrifices for others and recognizes God's good gift. And she willingly sacrifices for her family. Oh no, this is not about some sort of list of perfection that you're trying to live up to. It's the opposite of that. It's realizing that you are to be a mirror to reflect the glory of God in whatever small ways you can, and to realize that when you reflect God, you reflect God. And you're doing something glorious for your child and for your family. Now, a mother's worth comes from God's image. It doesn't come from grandiose status. It doesn't come from Instagram likes. It doesn't come from having a perfectly kept home at all the time. It comes from God's image. And there are those in a disordered world fighting the battle to the glory of God, and we ought to honor them. Single moms, foster moms, grandparents raising children that their children don't raise. All of this, and all of this, in this fight, this battle, we see God's glory being mirrored in front of us. An absolute determination to love, to care, to be there. But right after this summary statement of God's creating in His image male and female, He offers a blessing and a mission. And the second thing we see is a mother is a partner in God's mission. Genesis 1:28. And God blessed them, and God said to them, by the way, God says this, He speaks directly to His image bearers. This is also unique, not just about them, but to them. Be fruitful and multiply. This is the first command given. Reflect His glory by coming together, and what we're going to see is marriage for the communal good and produce offspring. Man and woman become husband and wife, and they become fathers and mothers. That's the picture here. He says, and fill the earth and subdue it and have dominion. That's the idea that they are to look at this world that God has given, and they are to honor and serve God in it. And one of the ways they do that is by coming together. And one of the ways they do that is by becoming mothers and fathers and having offspring and sending them off to do the same and teaching them that this is God's world and they are to rule the world only under the authority of God. And they are to subdue it and have dominion over it, exercise authority over it. Let me just stop right here. Do you understand the wonder in which the Scripture talks about humanity being an image bearer? Psalm 8, verse 5. You have made Him a little lower than the heavenly beings and crowned Him with glory and honor. Yes, after the fall, it's a fallen world and we are sinful and depraved. But understand this, humanity is the apex of what God is doing in the world according to His creative design. It's a sense of wonder we ought to have that He looks at us and He says, you are in on my plan. Be fruitful and multiply. Take dominion over the world to for my glory. God, rule this world under God's authority and for His glory. In other words, the mission that He's called us to is a global mission. But the whole point is that the global mission that He's called us to starts at home. And that's the point. If you're going to be a part of this global mission, Commit to one another in a covenant relationship. Be fruitful and multiply. It doesn't bypass that. And whatever you do, if you bypass that, you're disobeying God. There's a sense of priority. Motherhood doesn't keep you from impacting the world. Motherhood is one of the most fundamental ways that you... It is the most fundamental way you impact the world if you have children. Do you see it? This global mission is rooted in a home. There's a first priority here. There's something we're called to that's a part of what God is doing in the world, that if we don't do it, then we can't be a part of it. He says we are over the rest of the created order, over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the heavens, over every living thing that moves on earth. And then look at Genesis chapter 2, verses 7 and 8. Then the Lord God, Yahweh Elohim, the covenant name for God and the sovereign God, then the Lord God formed the man. It's the word used for a potter forming clay. Form the man of the dust of the ground. The man is Adam. The dust from the ground is Adama. It's a play on words here. So he formed man from the dust of the ground. So man originally was truly a dirt bag. A bag of dirt. God is an artisan who sculpts man. He sculpts him from the ground. And he breathed into his nostrils. This is face-to-face intimacy in this description of the creation of man. The breath of life. And the man became a living creature or a soul. Now, in the more detail we learn here, man and woman, male and female, are not created at the same time. Man is created first. He tells us that there was this garden, but there was no one to work the ground, no man to work the ground. So he creates Adam. He creates him from the dirt of the ground. He breathes the breath of life into his nostrils. That language is in the New Testament as well in terms of the gospel. You see, this issue of family and this child is going to chase through the Bible till ultimately the child that was promised is born, Jesus. And this dominion mandate to rule the world of the authority of God is going to take place as the gospel goes out to the world. So this issue of family and the issue of dominion always ultimately has to do with the gospel. But he breathes the breath of life into Adam. And then he's got work for him to do. Verse 8, and the Lord God planted a garden in Eden. Eden means delight, pleasure. It's a garden of delight, a garden of pleasure. In the east, and there he put the man whom he had formed. This is the garden kingdom. This is the world that God had created. There's Eden. Within Eden, there's this garden kingdom. Man is to rule this part of the world to the glory of God and to be fruitful and multiply, and that's to expand to the ends of the earth. Man is made from the ground, and he's charged to cultivate the ground. Now skip down to verse 15. The Lord God took the man, and he put him in the garden of Eden to work it and to keep it, to cultivate it and to care for it. That's what you have to do with a garden. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, you may surely eat of every tree of the garden, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day you eat of it you shall surely die. Notice, the woman is not created yet when this admonition is given. We find out that she knows about it, so rightly Adam told her about it. You can have it all, but this one. And that becomes the focus of the temptation of the evil one. Verse 18. Then the Lord God said, it is not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helper fit for him. The first not good in the Bible. The first not good in the created order. The creation of man was very good. But it was not good that man be alone. If he is to be an image bearer of the triune God, then he is created to live in community. Derek Kidner, an Old Testament commentator, says, man will not truly live until he loves. God has created us to love. Creation itself is an overflow of the love of the triune God. And he's created us to love. Therefore, he's created us not to be curved in on ourselves, but to reflect him in the overflow of his love. He made a helper fit for him. That's a key word when we think about what a woman is, what a mother is, a helper. Fit for him means like him, a quality of person, though different than him. Complementary to him, we will see. Now, the word helper does not imply inferiority in any way. It's a word that means aid, support. The New English Bible translates it partner, which is a pretty good translation. All of these terms are a little weaker or give the wrong sense, because when we hear partner, we think sort of a loose connection. Or when we hear helper, we think of somebody who is not equal. But the helper here is the same word that God uses applying to himself and the people use of God. I can show you again and again. Let me give you an example. 1 Exodus 18:4. The God of my father was my helper and delivered me from the sword of Pharaoh. Holy Spirit is called the helper. So this complementary relationship means a man needs a helper, and that helper has to be fit for him. And then it goes and talks about the naming of the animals, because it's making the point, none of the animals are fit for him. None of the animals are image bearers in that way. Now, think about the mission so far. Be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth, subdue it, and have dominion. Marriage, motherhood, work, and worship. That's what we're called to. Look at second half of verse 20 of Genesis 2. But for Adam, there was not found a helper fit for him. So the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man, and while he slept, took one of his ribs and closed up its place with flesh. And the rib that the Lord God had taken from the man, he made into a woman and brought her to the man. It literally means he built her. He built her from this rib that was taken from a man. He constructed her. She is the design of God. She is taken from man because she is created to be a complement of man, not a competitor with man, but she's also designed to be distinct from man. We're going to see that the two are capable of being described as one flesh, not because of that they're exactly the same, but because they fit together. First of all, we see this physically, but it's also to be true emotionally and spiritually. Verse 23, then the man said, this at last. I love that. Bone of my bones. Cow, not bone of my bones. Tiger, not bone of my bones. This at last, it says, is bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. And there's the change in the word for man here. She is described as Isha and he is described as Ish. The word play is showing you the complementary relationship of the way they are different but connected. They have one source and they are to be committed to one another in loving unity. Equal with man, distinct from man, able to be one flesh from man, not because they're the same, but because they're different and complementary. They are to fit together. Verse 24, therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife. That's covenantal language, hold fast. To his wife, and they shall become one flesh. By the way, this points beyond Adam and Eve to God's design and pattern that he created, because it's not just talking about Adam and Eve being fruitful and multiplying, but the ones that they have are to be fruitful and multiply. They are to leave father and mother and cleave, or to hold on to their wife. This is the pattern which God has built into the world. A mother is to be God's co-ruler in God's kingdom. The bottom line is humanity cannot obey God's call apart from mothers. Think about that. God's call on what humanity is supposed to do cannot happen apart from mothers. But it even gets better than that. You see, there was a fall into sin, and that brought death into the world. And it corrupted and disordered everything, and it threatened everything, including motherhood. The serpent came to the woman and said, did God actually say, questioning the word of God? He said, God doesn't want you to partake of that tree because he knows that in the day that you eat of it, you will be like him, like God. Well, that's the very reason Satan fell in the beginning, a desire to be like God. And now he's tempting humanity and picking on Eve, the one who was not given the direct command that you'll be like God if you do. He fell. because he's trying to be like God. Now he's trying to get her, and it says she looked, and it was a delight to the eyes. It was desirable, and it says she ate, and then Adam ate, the one who was directly given the command from God. You see, Satan tried to write his own story in the midst of the world where God was writing his, but that can't happen. God always is the one who is in control. And God weaves even those who are attempting rebellion over into his purposes. And it's why we should always listen to the word of God, even when our gut says, no, that's not right. Whenever you know what God says and your gut says, no, that's not right, you're wrong and God is right. This is simple. God said, don't do it. Man, it looks great. Don't do it. So we get to the point where the world is fallen, and we get to Genesis 3:15, and we have this first statement of the gospel. It's so needed. What he told the serpent, and the serpent alone, is cursed are you in Genesis 3:14. He doesn't use the same language for his judgments on Adam and Eve for their rebellion. Cursed are you. And you're thinking, we know the promise. That means an end to the ability to work in the world and take dominion. And that means the not being fruitful and multiplying. But notice what he says in Genesis 3:15. I will put enmity, or hatred, intense hostility, between you, that is the serpent, and the woman, between your offspring, or seed, and her offspring, that is seed. In other words, babies. But don't miss the mercy here. This is the opening, even before you get to the end with the promise that the serpent will be destroyed, his head will be crushed, even before you get there, he is saying that she will have a seed. That's mercy. How will she have a seed? Because God is going to pour down and rain down his justice in such a way that she can be forgiven for her sin. Look with me as it continues. He shall bruise your head, that's crush your head, the death blow, destruction by the wounded seed. Her seed will have the last word. And you shall bruise his heel. Clearly a reference to the cross of Christ and his death, burial, but oh, its glorious resurrection. His head is not crushed, but the serpent's head is crushed. If the woman does not become a mother, the serpent will not get his head crushed. God says, here's a gospel promise. I am coming in the world, and I am offering a way of the forgiveness of sin, and I'm going to deal with the one who introduced sin into the world. Satan wants to destroy Eve and Adam, but in the end, the serpent is destroyed by Eve and her offspring. Grace. Mercy. Oh, death comes in the world, physical death. But the seed born will be the one who brings the death of death, who's raised from the dead. He will be the one that brings life. How is that going to happen? It's going to happen through babies being born. So every mother is a sign of that promise. And every baby that's born is a sign of that promise. If you read through Genesis, you get that sense of that. That hopefulness, that longing. You see, to the man and woman, he made their roles more difficult. That's the judgment. The woman, he directly targeted motherhood. Multiply your pain in childbearing. In a disordered world, this is going to be harder, but I'm going to make a way. She would have a desire to rule over her husband. Man would have greater difficulty in labor. But the difficulty is a reminder of sin. But birth is a sign of redemption and a remembrance of the gospel promise. Do you see that? Your seed. It's not over. This is not the end. My sin has not fully and finally done away with me. You are making a way. You have a way of paying for the penalty of my sin. Yes. Through the birth of a child, the promised child, he will pay the penalty for all who believe in him. And we see as this unfolds that Adam responds in faith. He has some sense of understanding this. In Genesis 3:20 it says, the man called his wife's name Eve. Eve means living. Life. Because she was the mother of all the living. She was to be a sign of life in the face of death to all. She is to be a sign of life in the face of sin and rebellion. She is a reminder that the serpent's days are numbered, but the people of God will live forever. God's answer to Satan's rebellion is a mother with a child. You think motherhood's important? Motherhood is a mercy. We don't deserve it. Grace is getting good in spite of what you deserve. Adam accurately represented us in the garden. By the way, a part of the reason why Eve is taken from Adam is our representative. And so all come from Adam, whether male or female, all were rightly represented by Adam in the garden. There was sin and rebellion. There's the deserving of death and immediate death, immediate eternal death. But that's not what happens. There's a gospel promise that changes everything. And that means that motherhood itself is something that we do not deserve. It's a grace, a mercy. Motherhood is not the focus of the Bible story, but the Bible story is not possible without motherhood. Motherhood is a grace. It's a signpost of redemption. It's a reminder about what God was going to do and about what God has done. No mother can do any work more vital than teaching their children gospel grace and gospel redemption. And it's because motherhood itself is a sign of both. Do you see that? There shouldn't be motherhood if it was up to us. Our sin ended it. There shouldn't be life eternal if it's up to us. Our sin ended it, but it's not up to us. He has made a way, and the way is through the birth of a child. And so a mother inherently is a signpost in the world of God's mercy, God's grace, and God's redemption. And by the way, difficulty is built in. So, being a mother is hard. Yep, it's supposed to be. It's a fallen, disordered world. And that means that being a mother and being a faithful mother is not about the ideal circumstance. You know who has the ideal circumstance to be a faithful mother? Nobody. Nobody. Turn the computer off and quit pretending like other people's lives are perfect. Oh, if you just had their situation, and if you hadn't had to do this, and if you weren't this, or if you weren't that, or you'd have had their opportunity. That is the same voice that was in the garden. You know what you have, mother? A child, a sovereign God, and the grace of God. That's what you have. There's no ideal circumstances. In fact, your faithfulness in the midst of the difficulty makes the grace and redemption of God shine all the brighter. A mother is a reminder that God is faithful in a broken world. Not a perfect mother, just a mother, period. All mothers. It's a signpost. She may be a bad mother, she may be a rebel, she may not trust in God, but the reason she can have a child is because the mercy of God, the judgment of God is being restrained because of the gospel until the end. The entire biblical story is framed by motherhood. Genesis 3:15, the promise of victory and the defeat of the serpent is that a seed born of woman will come and crush his head. And you heard it read earlier in our service, Revelation 12, 1 through 17. He read 1 through 11. There is that great dragon, the devil. The great dragon, the devil desires to devour the woman and her child, it tells us there. And the child is the seed of woman, the Bible's main character, the one on who this whole story depends, the story counts on. But it tells us that that ancient serpent of old, that dragon, that one that seeks to devour, is cast into the lake of fire. And it tells us in Revelation 19 that the woman and the child gathers all of his people. He claims his bride, The child claims his bride and gathers them together. And the serpent of old is dealt with fully, finally, and forever. The entire biblical storyline is framed by motherhood. And that's why motherhood, rightly understood, is not very Hallmarky. It's about spiritual war. And I say to you this morning, happy Mother's Day indeed. Let's pray. Lord God Almighty, I thank you so much for your word, the opportunity to gather here, all of the mothers gathered here, the grandmothers, and all of us, if we are here, we have a mother somewhere. But Lord, help us not to take for granted your mercy and your grace. Help us not to look at your blessings and call them something else. Help us with eyes wide open, be in awe of the way you use us to testify to your goodness and grace in the world. Lord, thank you for the signpost of redemption that a mother is. Thank you that your original gospel promise cannot be stopped. Thank you that the serpent who tried to destroy Eve is destroyed by one who comes in the line of Eve. Thank you, God, for your gift of mothers. And thank you that there was a mother who gave birth to the Son of God made flesh. And thank you that He is the one that has made all of this possible. And He is the one in whom we will know blessings forevermore if we trust in Him. Oh Lord, we pray it all in Christ's name and for His sake. Amen.